reading this evening is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, beginning from verse 1. That's page 1001 in the Church Bibles. Matthew 25, from verse 1, page 1001. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Thank you, Jim, for reading that to us. Please do keep that passage open. And there's an outline of the talk on the white sheet inside your service sheets. Let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, we believe that the Bible is like no other book on the planet, that it is actually your word. It is the very words of the Creator to the creatures. It's the personal communication of the living God. Lord, we thank you that your word is clear, and we pray that we may respond to it this evening with reverence and with obedience. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Some years ago I bought a book which was called The Para's Ultimate Fitness, and it details the 16-week training program used by the parachute regiment to turn the average civvy into a lean, mean fighting machine. By 4 weeks into this program, I had people coming up to me saying things like, "My word, you look really, really gaunt." So I decided I'd remain a civvy after all, at least for the time being. But one thing that struck me from the book was the motto of the parachute regiment, which is Utrinque Paratus, which if that is the right pronunciation of the Latin. And it basically means ready for anything. Ready for anything. It's a sort of motto that I guess many of us would aspire to. Many of us may like to think that we are ready for anything, anything that comes our way. But are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the challenge posed to us by the Bible passage for today, so Matthew 25, 1-13. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? It's a black and white passage which divides us into two groups of people, the wise who are ready and the fools who are not ready. And it's warning us that someone may be a card-carrying member of Mensa with an IQ of 180. But if they're not ready for Christ's return, in God's sight, they're a fool. So it's a passage that doesn't pull its punches. Now, just in case you missed the first two talks in the series, at the beginning of chapter 24, so in chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus' disciples ask him, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And chapters 24 and 25 contain the answer Jesus gives to that question. And it's a lengthy reply, which finishes with him telling three parables, three stories which illustrate spiritual truths, recorded in chapter 25. And the first of them that we're looking at this evening is known as the parable of the 10 virgins. It's a tale about a wedding, and it begins like this in verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Now, I've been to a fair few weddings in my time, and none of them featured 10 virgins with lamps. Okay, so what's going on here? We've got to remember that this story is set in the first century Jewish culture, and they did weddings a little bit differently then. So we need to understand a bit of the background to get into this story. This is what happened basically in a first century Jewish wedding. On the evening before the wedding, the two bridal parties assembled at their respective houses. So you had the bridegroom at his house with his best man, and then you had the bride who was at her father's house with her bridesmaids, and they are the 10 virgins in the story. The bride would then wait at her father's house with her bridesmaids for the bridegroom to come and to fetch her, and he would then take them, they would all then process together, when the bridegroom arrived, they would process together off to the groom's house. Okay, and that's why they needed torches for the procession, given it was at night. And it was at the groom's house the next day that they would have this, this celebration, they'd have a meal, during the course of which the marriage was actually contracted. And then that night the couple would retire to the bridal chamber. Does that make sense? That was how a first century wedding operated in Jewish culture. So this is a story about a wedding, but ultimately it's a story about the return of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the context of chapter 24, a large part of which is about the return of Jesus, the Son of Man. We know it from the opening verse of chapter 25, which says the kingdom of heaven will be like this. The kingdom of heaven would come at Christ's return. And we know it because elsewhere Jesus refers to himself as being the bridegroom. For example, Matthew 9:15. So what do we learn then about the return of Christ from this story? Three things you'll see on the sheet there. Firstly, the return of Christ is unknown. That is to say, we don't know when it will happen. So we read in verse 5 that as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." The bridesmaids don't know when the groom is going to arrive. They haven't been given a time, and so they fall asleep on the job. And when the cry goes up that he's come, they're caught by surprise, and half of them are found to be unprepared. They've run out of oil for their lamps. The parallel with the return of Christ is made explicit in the final verse, where Jesus applies the main point of the story, saying in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So we need to be ready because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. In the previous chapter, Jesus has made that point repeatedly. So chapter 24, verse 36, "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows." Verse 42, "Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And verse 44, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." In his teaching, Jesus said that he would die for our forgiveness. 3 days later, he would be raised from death to life, and he would go back to heaven from where he had come. But he promised his disciples that one day he would return to our world, and that day would bring the end of human history. It would bring the final judgment. It would bring eternity in heaven or in hell. And the warning here is that we do not know when that will happen. We do not know when he will return. So we need to be ready all the time. Now, in my Filofax, which is a paper-based diary which used to be popular in days gone by, August the 4th is marked Park's due date. Is that right? August? No. When is it? So I got it wrong. August the 1st is the Park's due date. Now, so the birth of Derek and Fong's child is not going to take them by surprise. Okay, give or take a few weeks of that date, there's going to be an arrival which is going to change their lives. I mean, give or take a few weeks, that could be today. But the point is, they're going to be ready. okay, because they've got this due date in their diaries, they've got the correct date in their diaries, and so they'll have made sure that they're ready, they'll have read numerous books, I'm sure, and they'll have stocked up on lots of nappies, and they'll be getting as much sleep as possible to try and prepare for that day. But the return of Christ is different. You cannot put a date in your diary, it's just going to happen. Now, some of you may be preparing for professional exams, and you've got the exam date in your diary, which means you can just block out the week before and cram so that you're ready for the exam. But when Christ will return is unknown. Could be in 100 years' time, it could be tonight. Nobody knows. So we need to be ready all of the time. We can't just say, oh, I'll take some time off the month before it's going to happen so I can really get myself focused and ready. And the fact that it's unknown means that it will be sudden when it does come. So just as the groom suddenly appears in verse 6 in the middle of the night, so it won't be a gradual thing unfolding over the course of many weeks. His return will be as sudden as a tsunami hitting the shoreline without any sort of emergency warning before. It'll be as sudden as a heart attack which strikes someone down in the prime of their life. When Christ returns, I wonder what you'll be doing. Maybe you'll be at your desk. Maybe you'll be on the tube going home. Perhaps you'll be in bed asleep. Maybe you'll be in a restaurant having a meal. Perhaps you'll be watching the cricket. We need to be ready. As part of a language degree I did many, many years ago now, I spent a year in France in a place called Le Mans. And one evening I was sitting at my desk in my flat, which looked out over the whole of the town. So it was night, and then suddenly everything went black. All the lights went out as far as I could see in the town. The street lights went out, the house lights went out, and it was plunged into darkness. And for a moment, I mean, not long, but we're talking maybe 10 seconds, for a moment I thought, this is it. This is it. It's the return of Christ. And to be honest, at the time, it was quite a sickening feeling, because I knew at the time I probably wasn't ready for it because of how I was living my life. And thankfully, it was just a power cut, and that sort of realisation came about 15 seconds after that. But for me, it was certainly a shot across the bows that I really needed to sort my life out. God knows when it will happen, we don't. For all we know, the date in his diary may be July the 13th. 2008. Would you be ready if Christ returned this evening? Well, secondly, the return of Christ is delayed. Verse 2 says, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. These first century oil lamps had only been able to hold a small amount of oil in them. So each of the wise women took along a refill container with extra oil, but the foolish didn't bother. And that decision proves very significant in the light of what happens next. So verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there won't be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. You see, what proves critical there is the delay of the bridegroom. Makes for a change, doesn't it? The groom being late. Usually it's the bride, isn't it? How long was it, Algie? Was it 25 minutes, sorry. But on this occasion, it's the groom who is delayed for once. And that is what seals the fate of the foolish women. Lena was about 20 minutes late, so there's no embarrassment, no shame in that. On this occasion, the groom is delayed. This is what seals the fate of the foolish women. It's because he's delayed in coming that the foolish women run out of oil. And that is what distinguishes the two groups. So they hadn't reckoned with a delayed arrival. They presumably thought, the groom's going to come immediately, we don't need extra oil. And so they weren't ready when he did come. Now, we don't know when Jesus will return, but we are certainly warned that we must expect a delay. His coming will be sudden when it does happen, but Jesus warned, didn't he, that it wouldn't be immediate. We saw that in the previous chapter, in chapter 24, verse 48. If that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," we'll see it in the next passage, in 25:19. After a long time, the master of those servants came. So there will be a delay, and we're told elsewhere that the reason for the delay is God's mercy. It's so that as many people as possible can hear the gospel and can be saved. But it's the delay that will also catch some people out. It's the delay that will mean some people are not ready. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 tells us that in the last days, scoffers will come who say, "Where is the promise of his coming? All things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And so we may be tempted to think along similar lines and to say, well, it's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus left for heaven, promising he would return. Hasn't happened by now. Perhaps it's never going to happen. Why should today be any different? Well, such people, Jesus says, are like the foolish women in the story who didn't reckon with the delay and who were caught out. For others, the delay in Christ's coming, it doesn't mean they stop believing it will happen, but they just forget about it. So because of the delay, it's not they're saying, "I don't believe it's going to happen anymore," but they just forget about it, it drops off the radar screen, and they stop living in the light of it. Now, a cricketing illustration might be appropriate, given it's the test at the moment. I'm sure you can relate to the all-too-familiar scene from school days, the double geography lesson, where the teacher sets the class some work to get on with, and then he says he's going to be gone for a while and tend to some other business, but he's going to come back, and he expects no nonsense. Okay, so off he goes, and he leaves the classroom. And for the first 5 minutes, it's sort of heads down, and everyone's beavering away. And after 15 minutes, one or two people are becoming a little restless. After 20 minutes, the back row boys are responsible for sort of guffaws of laughter and flicking the ears of the unfortunates in the row just in front of them. After 25 minutes, half the class are wandering around the room. And by the half-hour stage, you've actually got a cricket match in full swing. And amazingly, even you have thrown in your lot with them. And you find yourself halfway through your over of medium pace round the waste paper basket, when simultaneously the door flies open, everyone goes quiet, you scream, "How's that?" And the teacher says, "Out. Get out. Go and stand in the corridor and wait for me there." And I'm sure we've all done it, or maybe it was just me. You see, in the teacher's absence, everything is okay for the first 5 minutes. But after 30 minutes, people tend to just forget that it's going to happen. They start doing their own thing. And I guess if you asked the kids in the classroom, they wouldn't have denied the teacher was going to come back. They know it's going to happen. But after a while, it just doesn't seem to matter anymore. It doesn't seem to be very pressing as a concern after a while. And so they stop behaving as they should. Well, are you living in the light of Christ's return? Or has the 2,000-year delay, has it just left you getting on with your own thing, living as if it's not going to happen? This story warns us that even at this very moment, the teacher's hand may be on the door handle and it may be about to open. But why is being ready such a big deal anyway? Well, that brings us to our third point, that the return of Christ is final. If you look at verse 10, it says, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. The door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" In the story, the foolish women who hadn't reckoned with the delay, they find that their lamps are going out. And so they hot-footed off to the local 24/7 oil lamp accessory shop to get a refill, to get some more oil. But while they're away, it's at that moment that the groom arrives, the procession leaves for his house, and the door is shut. And when they eventually get there with their extra oil coming from the shop, they find it's too late. They find there's no way in to the groom's house. And they plead on the doorstep. They say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But the door remains closed, and Jesus says those chilling words, "I do not know you." And so the point there is that the return of Christ is final. Once he returns, if you're not ready, it's too late then to do anything about it. There are no second chances. There's no bargaining. There's no negotiating on the door. Those who are not ready will be shut out of the kingdom of God, and that for good. Now, maybe that doesn't seem a big deal. Wedding receptions are good fun, aren't they? But being shut out of a wedding reception is not the end of the world. But the kingdom of heaven will not just be for a day, it will be forever. And being shut out will be terrible. It really will be the worst thing imaginable. In the next story at the end, in 25 verse 30, Jesus refers to the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Contrary to popular belief, the kingdom of heaven is where the party is, not in hell. Just imagine being out on the streets at night, and imagine being homeless, and you're alone, you're cold, you're wet, you're hungry, and you walk past a house, and inside you see the lights, and you hear the laughter, and you see people in the warmth, enjoying good food and good fun and friendship together. Imagine the sense of regret. Imagine the sense of loss. If that could have been you, but you missed out on it, and now the door is shut on you forever. The return of Christ is final, and to be shut out will be terrible. So we need to make sure that we are ready. I remember once going to the airport to catch a flight, and I got to the desk only to be told, "I'm sorry, sir, but you've missed the flight. The gate's shut." And I said, "It's ridiculous. I can see the plane behind you through the window." And I could, it's just behind them. And she said, "I'm sorry, sir, the gate is closed." And I said, "Well, I'll be very quick. If you just opened it a little bit, I'll be on it before you." She shook her head. So my trump card was, "I'm travelling on a BA staff ticket," because my brother used to work for BA. And she said, "Well, you should know that closed means closed." And that was it. And I couldn't get on. Now, in the end, it wasn't a massive deal. I just had to wait for the next flight. But imagine if that was the last flight home ever. The last flight ever. And you were stuck forever in some desperate, far-off place with no way back. Imagine if you were on the moon and you missed the last flight back home to planet Earth. As it's pictured in one of the Larson cartoons, isn't it? You've seen that. You've got a picture of a spaceship heading off as the lone astronaut on the lunar surface finds this note saying, "We did wait, but there was no sign of you." Christ's return is unknown, it's delayed, and it's final. So Jesus is warning here, we need to make sure we're ready all of the time. But it's just important as we close that we unpack that a little bit. So let's turn from the return of Christ to the call to be ready. Notice two things. Firstly, just very briefly, notice that readiness is a personal thing. So each of us needs to be ready. So in the story there, in verses 8 and 9, when the groom arrived, the foolish ones couldn't borrow oil from the wise ones. And it's simply making the point that being ready is a personal thing. So the fact that your spouse is ready, or your friends are ready, and other people you hang out with are ready, that will cut no ice at all when Christ returns if you yourself are not ready. It's a personal thing. Just as when the ticket inspector coming down the train doesn't cut much ice to say, "Well, no, I haven't got a ticket, inspector, but the person next to me has. Isn't that all right?" Of course it's not all right. You need a ticket yourself. So that's the first thing. Readiness is a personal thing. But secondly there, if we ask the question, if Christ returned this evening, would you be ready? To answer that, you need to know what being ready actually means, don't you? What does it look like? What does not being ready look like? Jesus applies the story in verse 13, where he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. But what does that mean, to watch and be ready? Well, he doesn't actually tell us in this story. Okay, he doesn't tell us what it means to be ready in this story. The story, it's not an allegory in which each item has a hidden meaning. So we have no indication, for example, that the oil represents the Holy Spirit or whatever. The story simply doesn't tell us how to be ready, what it means to be ready. So what do? Do we just guess? Do we speculate? Well, the principle is always we must interpret biblical words in their biblical context. So when we look back to what comes just before this story, we find the same word is used in chapter 24, verse 42 and 43. This same word, watch, that we have in 25:13. It's there in chapter 24, verse 42 and 43. It's translated stay awake, but it's the same word. And verse 45 onwards of the previous chapter, it then tells this story of a wicked servant who fails to do precisely this. In verse 49, because his master is delayed, he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. So this guy, he mistreats his fellow servants. He becomes a party animal. He's off to the pub getting drunk. So from this we can infer what watching actually means. Watching means living out your faith in a life of godliness and service. That's what watching means. It means living out your faith in a life of godliness and service. So you may profess to believe, but your lifestyle may say otherwise. And such a person is not ready for Christ's return. So in context, that's what we get when we look backwards. If we look forwards from our story, what we find confirms that reading. So the next two stories that we'll look at in the next 2 weeks, Jesus unpacks in verse 14 onwards, he unpacks what it means to be ready, what it actually looks like to be ready for his return. And you'll find this same emphasis on living out your faith, living it out. So in the parable of the talents, to be ready means to be a good and faithful servant, using your gifts to serve the Lord. And in the final parable of the sheep and the goats, it means practical love for other believers, practical love for them. Now what Jesus is teaching here about what it means to be ready, it's what the New Testament letters talk about in terms of faith and works, isn't it? It's the same idea, but using different language. So James 2 verse 17 says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, what counts is faith working through love, expressing itself in love. So you see, both are necessary. It's through faith that we're saved. But that faith is proved genuine as it is lived out in a life of good works and service. And if we're not found doing so when the Lord returns, we will not be ready. So what this is telling us is some people won't be ready when Christ returns because they simply don't have faith. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe the gospel. Fine. But others, this is warning us, will not be ready because although they do profess faith in Christ, their failure to live that out in their lives shows that it is not true faith, it's not genuine. I think that is the warning of this story. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. That's who he's addressing. So it's his disciples he starts addressing back in chapter 24, verse 3, and they are still the ones he's talking to now in chapter 5. So the warning is to his disciples. The warning is to those who profess faith, not to the world in general. And it goes without saying that the world in general will not be ready for Christ when he returns. We know that because they don't believe in him. But the warning here is more specific. The warning is to those who do already profess faith in Christ. So the story is about 10 virgins, all of whom were waiting for the bridegroom. Well, there's no sense, is there, in which the world in general is waiting for the bridegroom. They're clearly not. So this is not a picture of the world in general. It is a picture of the church, the visible church. This is saying that when Christ returns, some will be shut out of the kingdom. And it will come as a massive shock to them. and they will plead at the door of the kingdom, saying, Lord, let us in. But they'll hear these chilling words, I do not know you. The stats here are sobering, aren't they? That Jesus is warning that of those who profess faith, it's not just going to be sort of 1 in 10, but he actually says 5 out of 10 in the story. 50% of those in the visible church were not ready. That's the warning. Well, where does that leave us this evening? If you're someone who's exploring the Christian claims, this story should at least inject a sense of urgency into your explorations. Given what is at stake, it would be foolish if understanding and responding to the gospel, if that wasn't at the very top of your list of priorities, that would be foolish. When Jesus Christ returns, he isn't going to be setting up Christianity Explored courses. By then it will be too late. But for those of us who do already profess faith in Christ, this story fires a shot across our bows, doesn't it? It is a warning. But as with any warning in the Bible, the danger is that the wrong person takes it to heart and is unsettled by it. So you may be someone who, this evening, you believe in Jesus Christ, and you are living out that faith in Christ in your life, but you're someone who has a tender conscience. And because you have a tender conscience, that accuses you that, well, I'm thinking I could be doing more, and I do mess up. Well, if that's you, no doubt you could be doing more. We all need to live to please God more and more, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says. And no doubt you do mess up, because the fact is we all mess up. No one is without sin. But that doesn't mean you're not ready for the return of Christ. This story is not meant to unsettle you and to undermine your assurance of salvation. So if that's you, you mustn't go away tonight thinking, I'm not ready, I'm not going to be saved, and being fearful about the return of Christ. What you should take away from this story is that you need to just keep going as you are. You need to keep on watching as you are doing at the moment. Now, the warning here is to those who profess faith, but who are not living that out. They're not living it out in love, in good works, and in service of Christ. A bare profession of faith in Christ is not the mark of those that the Lord knows, and it will leave you shut out of the kingdom when Christ returns. So Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Well, let's pray together. In fact, let's just take a moment to pray in the quietness of our own hearts and minds, and then we'll stand and we'll sing this song, the final verse of which focuses on the return of Christ.